During his 3 months of freedom, Ricky Jackson embraced the words of Nelson Mandela, who spent 27 years in prison as a wrongfully convicted political prisoner. Mandela said, "As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead me to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." "No truer statement has ever been spoken," said Ricky Jackson, who spent 40 years in prison for a murder that he didn't commit. One of the world's longest periods of incarceration by a prisoner, wrongfully convicted before exoneration. He won his release in November 2014 through the work of the Ohio Innocence Project. He was 18 years old when he was sent to prison as an innocent man and released to freedom when he was nearly 60. He said that the team in Ohio had saved his life. They came through like a knight in shining armor. After 40 long, painful years, he was finally free. It's interesting, isn't it, how freedom and liberation, it's key to human life. It's key to human life. The word freedom alone, it just sort of conjures up loads of different sort of thoughts and feelings in us as human beings. This guy, Ricky Jackson, he was overwhelmed when he was set free. He was released to live his life again after so many years. And freedom plays a key part in how we think, in how we feel, in our well-being, and ultimately in our souls. I regularly see videos on Facebook where, you know, people have set animals free into fields, and you see the cows that are jumping around and leaping, and it's amazing to see like the sense of freedom. And it was God's desire that everybody in this room is free. It's interesting how during the worship we've had a number of sort of prayers and songs about freedom. It was God's desire that we are free. Free from the bondage of sin, free from guilt, free from, you know, perhaps a history that we're embarrassed about, free from things that we've done wrong, free from things that are actually still in our heart that we're carrying with us. In Romans 8, the Bible says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's freedom. Jesus brings freedom, and he brings freedom today, here, in this place, in this room. You see, Jesus is alive today. He's crowned in glory in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's worshipped and glorified by the multitude in heaven, as well as us here on planet Earth. He is alive today. He is so holy. I think sometimes we miss that. And he's desperate that we're free as his creation. He created us to be free, not to be bound up in stuff. Galatians 5, it clearly says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus wants us to be free. For Ricky Jackson, the truth came to light after he was freed. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit wants to set us free today in order that we can walk in the truth. He wants to set us free, that we can walk in the truth and not bound by sin or stuff or, you know, stuff that's not from God in our lives. So I want us to explore God's word today. We're going to continue with a series of 1 John, okay? We're going to look at 1 John 1, if you want to turn in your Bibles. I'm going to actually read through the first 10 verses. I'm going to start back at the first verse, but let's read this together. So it's 1 John chapter 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So this is the message we have heard from Him, and we declare it to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, it purifies us from all our sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. These are harsh words, actually, aren't they? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. John was totally obsessed with communicating two things about Jesus. The first thing is the love that He has for us. If you read through John's Gospel and 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, you realize that he's just communicating the love of Jesus, the love that He has for every single person here. He's desperate to communicate it. And he says, once you've received that love, it will transform you to love other people around you. That's what he says. And the second thing John says is he communicates those who should receive his love and those who should not receive his love. He makes it very clear that it's just black and white. It's very clear. You either walk in the light or you walk in darkness. He makes it very clear in these verses. So he's concerned that there's no middle ground. He's trying to explain that actually you can't be in both camps. You can't walk in the light and walk in the darkness. There's no middle ground. You either have to walk in one or walk in the other. And therefore, when we read these letters, it's quite a relief. It's quite a relief when we read it. But the second thing is, it's quite a challenge, actually. It's quite challenging to us. And I want us to consider three things. If you could flick it on, Diana, that would be great. I want us to consider three things to draw out of these verses. I want to do it quite quickly, because as I was preparing this, and it's sort of like God sort of confirmed it in the worship. What an amazing worship time we had today. But I just sort of sense God wants to speak to us and minister to us. You know, our vision this year is about intimacy with God. Okay, so it's really important. We were talking about it. We met as elders on Friday. We were just saying, you know, we need to spend more time on this journey of intimacy with God. And so I just sort of sense maybe after this we would have a time of worship and just to be able to connect with God. He's alive, He's a living God, and He's here. We've got an amazing privilege to be able to meet with Him. So there are three things I want to pull out of here. First is the joy of fellowship. The second thing is letting the truth come to light. And the third thing is, we're going to look at some Bible translations. So the best Bible translation to use for this. So let's look at the first one, the joy of fellowship. Diana, if you could just flip that in, great. So John was writing these letters to the church, quite simply to help Christians understand what is true and what is false. His aim was to bring a clarity of teaching, because at the time there were people infiltrating the church, bringing incorrect teaching that was not from God. So John starts here by establishing an authenticity to his teaching. He starts by describing Jesus in the first few verses. It's interesting because it mirrors John's Gospel, the beginning of John's Gospel. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen and touched. He's saying, Jesus is real. He's real. He's God made man. He's with the Father. He's the creator God in heaven. And he came to earth fully God and yet fully man. He was in glory in heaven. He was enthroned. He was the highest of high. And he left heaven's throne to walk this planet. John is saying, I've seen it. He's hung out with Jesus. It's incredible. This was Jesus, was God. Becoming a man didn't remove any of his sovereignty as God. Yet being God didn't remove any of his feelings as man. He was fully God and yet fully man. The two things have to go hand in hand in order to make salvation available to every human being on the planet. The full power of the universe is in his hands, and the very same hands took the 7-inch nails to hang on the cross. Fully God and fully man. John had spent time with Jesus. He had loved Jesus. He'd walked with him. He touched him. In verse 1, we see that he says, we have looked out. The original meaning for that verse is we gazed upon. They'd gazed in amazement to behold him. God was right there in front of them. The living God, the creator God of the universe, the one God who gives us permission to actually be born onto the planet. He was there in front of them. The God who gives us permission to breathe, yet every breath that we breathe, every heartbeat, is by permission from God. He is totally, utterly in control. He commands our destiny. Everything is in his hands. He's totally in charge. John had spent time with him. He gazed upon him. And it was because he gazed upon him that he had confidence to share about him, because he knew him so well, he'd connected with him. So that's the first question I want to ask. What about us? How confident are we? How confident are we? How frequently do we gaze at Jesus? How many times do we, you know, read through the Bible and then just allow stuff to just bounce out at us about the life of this living God? Jesus, who commands our destiny. You know, in a busy life, it's sometimes we need to deny ourselves. I was reading Oswald Chambers this week. He said, no, deny yourself to spend time with God, to gaze upon him. John had got this, and he was trying to communicate this to the church. John says he's life transforming. He's the reason you were created. Listen to how the message puts these few verses. This is incredible. From the very first day, we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our ears. We saw it with our eyes. We verified it with our hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in the most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible. This was the God who created you and I. He was there walking the planet. He left his throne room. I'm preaching next week down at Grosvenor. It's Palm Sunday. They want me to preach about the king on a donkey. And I just thought, he came into the world on a donkey and he left the world on a donkey. He humbled the most humbling form of transport. He was the sovereign king, and yet he was so humble. He left his throne room. Why? Because he was so desperate for us to join him in heaven. Let's fix our eyes on him. Let's take every opportunity, like John did, to gaze upon him. This is, you know, it's astonishing that we even have the ability and permission to look at him. He is such a holy God. The Bible says that he lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. He is so holy that you can't look at him. The angels in heaven who glorify him have to cover their eyes because he's so holy. He's incredibly holy. We've got to understand this, and it's only by reading the Bible that we suddenly begin to see, oh my goodness, actually God is really holy. The angels have to, they can't even worship him. They have to cover their eyes. We cannot even see him. He lives in unapproachable light. You would die. You would shrivel up because he's so holy and we're not. There is only one way to see him, and that's through the Son, through Jesus. And Jesus even said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. We have access to God through the Son. It's incredible. It's through Jesus that we can see the Father. He's holy, he's powerful, he's glorified. But through Jesus, we've got complete access to him. This is great news. There's a fear of God, but there's no need to fear God. There's a fear of God, but with Jesus, there's no need to fear God. But not only that, but he says we have an inheritance, the Bible says. Not only are we saved, but we inherit the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's amazing, the kingdom. Just imagine walking through Virginia Water. You know, sometimes you come across a sign saying Royal Estate. Have you seen that sign? Just imagine if someone said to you, okay, this is yours now. This is yours, the Royal Estate. Because the Bible says you inherit this. You inherit it. He's giving you the kingdom. We become sons and daughters. There's an invitation to be part of his family, to fellowship. John uses the word koinonia. It's a fellowship. It's koinonia, which means participation, communion, fellowship, to be together. It means that we can obtain fellowship in the dignity and blessings of the Son of God. Isn't that incredible? What a merciful God. He doesn't need us. He's so holy, powerful, infinite. And he says, I just want you in heaven with me. I want to give you the opportunity to be there, to get there through my Son Jesus. We can be with God. We can walk with God. And do you know, once we tasted the joy of fellowship, what happens? We naturally want to share it, don't we? Once we tasted of the joy of knowing that we can get to God through the Son, all we want to do is tell people about it. Some of you may know that a few years ago I started running. I stopped. Okay, I'm going to start again, okay? But when I was running, I used to run the same time every day, 6:15 in the morning, every day of the week. I used to see a guy walking his dog, okay? And I used to see him practically every day. I used to jog past him. And I can't speak. I can't say hello or speak. I just waved. I'm sort of focusing on just staying alive when I run, okay? I couldn't talk to the guy, but I wanted to. So I used to say hello, and it's really weird because I sort of got to know him. Even though I didn't know him. Do you know what I mean? I was to say hello to him. And then I stopped running. And I always thought, I wonder about that guy. And I wish I had an opportunity to share with him and talk to him. And then one day I was washing my car and he walked past my house. And he said, hi, oh, you live there? Yeah, hi. And again, I missed that opportunity. But I just, there's something within me. I just want to share it. Because I've known this fellowship with God. I just want to share it. So a few weeks ago, we flew to Argentina. We were on a flight to Buenos Aires. It's a 13-hour flight. Halfway through the flight, I thought, I'm going to need to stretch my legs. You know, you've got to do all the old stretching. I went down the back of the plane. I walked around the corner, and there's this guy. He said, aren't you in Shepparton? I said, yeah. I said, what are you doing here? He said, well, what are you doing here? And we got chatting. We were talking for about half an hour. And he was in the logistics industry. So I was able to share a bit about my work that I did there. And he said, what are you doing now? And I told him about Jubilee Church. And He'd seen the building, didn't know what sort of went on here, but we had a great opportunity to chat. I got to know him, got to know his name. I saw him the following week. Stopped, we were chatting. I've got to know him. You know, we serve a supernatural God. You know, what are the chances of meeting someone on a plane at that time in this year, in that month, on that day of the week, out of 300 people on the plane to go down the back and see him? We serve a supernatural God. And when we fellowship with God, the joy within us, we want to share it with people around us, don't we? John wants us to grasp and understand the message he's bringing here. He says, we proclaim to you eternal life. He said, come on, we've seen it, we've heard it, we've touched him. He says, we can join with him in fellowship, all together as one. Everyone here in fellowship, and fellowship with the Father. No wonder in verse 4 that he writes, we write this to make our joy complete. It's the best thing in the world. It's just pure joy to be able to gaze upon the face of Jesus and have fellowship with the God who created us. Okay, let's look at letting the truth come to light. Flick on, Diana, the next slide. There we go. So the second thing I want to draw out of these handful of verses is letting the truth come to light. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard. So this is what Jesus was teaching them. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. We know this because God is holy. He is light. John was contrasting being with God and not being with God. If God is light, then God would never be in the darkness. He's saying there's light and there's darkness. They're not the same, they're different. John is saying that if we walk in darkness, we're kidding ourselves. He said, don't be silly. You're kidding us. You're kidding yourself if you think you have fellowship with God, because you can't walk in darkness and be with God. The two don't match up. So what is John saying here? That if you get out for a meal in the evening, you've got to be back before the sun goes down, because that's bad otherwise? No, he's not saying that. He's not saying that, you know, in the middle of night at West Point, where you're desperate for the toilet, you open the tent and you see it's dark, you can't walk in darkness. He's not saying that. Let me assure you, he's not saying that. We don't want any accidents in tents. John was saying, don't keep things hidden. When we're walking in darkness, it's easy to keep things hidden. Josh came around the other day and he left quite late, and all the street lamps, if you notice, the street lamps get turned off now. It was pitch black. I've never seen anything like it. Josh had his rucksack on his shoulder and he walked down the street. I just couldn't see him. I couldn't see what he was carrying. He just disappeared into the darkness. I think, I hope he gets home. It was pitch black. But John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. You know, we can carry anything in the darkness. It can't be seen. John is writing to the church, he's writing to Christians, and he's saying, don't turn up on Sundays and pretend to walk in the light, and when you leave this building, you step into the darkness. He's saying, don't kid yourself. He wants to set you free to walk in the light. I read this week about diamonds, that, you know, you can tell the purity of a diamond by shining light into it. As soon as you take that diamond and put it in the darkness, you can't even see that it exists. And God is saying, you are so precious to him. You're so precious to him. You're like a precious diamond. And that when we're placed in the light, he sees the brightness in our life. He doesn't see the sin. He sees his precious son, Jesus, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's depressing in the darkness. It's difficult to see. You invariably trip and fall. It's cold and damp. Darkness is lifeless. It's the light that brings life. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You see, as we bring our lives into the light, as we confess our sins are forgiven. And the result is we have fellowship with God. There is a freedom in confessing. There's a release in confessing. We're not approaching an angry father. He loves it when we confess. I was reading this week, it was one of the Fillmore videos, the morning videos. He was talking about the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, and it's actually more about the parable of the loving father, because the father loves it when we confess. He loves it when we come to him. I think sometimes we get the wrong view of confession, that we feel like guilt and shame. Actually, no, there's liberation and freedom in confession. He says, confess your sins. God doesn't condemn. He convicts, but he doesn't condemn. They're two very different things. Perhaps we would be nudged by God as we read the Bible. Sometimes God nudges us. Sometimes through other people, God will nudge us, or the Holy Spirit will nudge us. Oh, I shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be doing that. Sometimes through a prophetic word. Oh, wow. But we're not cut by condemnation. We're cut by conviction. We're convicted. And that conviction drives us to the Father to confess our sins. And then there's freedom. There's liberation. It's amazing that we even have the ability to come to God to confess. He's such an awesome God. He has given us this opportunity. There is no shame in confession. There's freedom in confession. The hidden things in your life are revealed by Jesus, but Jesus will always keep you hidden. He's right there with the Father. As things show up in your life, he says, no, I've paid for that. I've paid for that. I've paid for that. And John records this for us because we can read these verses and think, oh no, I just need to give up. Because, you know, it may be that even sitting here, you think, oh, there was a time that I walked in the darkness. I might as well just chuck it in. Maybe even right now, the enemy is saying to you, you know, you shouldn't even be sitting here listening to about a holy God. But the enemy would want to do that. It's Christ that sets us free. The enemy condemns. But Jesus brings an incredible freedom to us. Coming to God and confessing our sins brings restoration, forgiveness, and freedom. Okay, my final point. Thank you, Diana. Bible translations. Okay, I've been studying for the last 2 years. I've looked at lots of Bible translations. If you go to Staines in Canaan Bookshop, there'll be a shelf there full of Bibles. There's the NIV, ESV, KJV, the Message, the Living Translation, the Good News Bible. There's lots of different translations. Diana? But the most important translation, okay, is your life. Is your life. It's actually, this is your life. Now, a lot of people have switched off now because you don't even remember this. It's awful. So what do you want over there? I think, what is he talking about? This is your life. Well, it was like a show on the TV a few years ago, and they used to say, this is your life, and they used to go through the whole life of a star. But actually, do you know what? The one Bible translation that God would want you to use is your life. It's your life. It's the way you live your life. It's the way you speak, the way you think, the way you pray, the way you love, the way you care, the way you forgive, the way you give. The best translation that you could ever live, ever read, is living your life once you've read this book. It's about understanding what's in here and hearing what's spoken from here. Taking it out of this room and living your life, applying all of this to your life. I I wonder what church would look like if we all used that same translation. I wonder what our homes would look like. I wonder what our relationships would be like with those around us. I wonder what our community would be like. Just imagine what the community would be like if we all lived that translation. So the three key points here, the joy of fellowship. We have just a privilege to be with God, to fellowship with Him. The relief, the sheer relief of confessing our sins to God. And having that freedom and liberation. And just living out this best translation that we could ever live. Why don't we stand together? I'm going to pray. And let's just allow God to come and talk to us. Father, I just want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your amazing promises in this book, Lord God. Thank you that we're able to read these verses and sort of understand a bit more about what you want for our lives, Lord God. I want to thank you so much, Lord God, for freedom, the freedom that we have in you, how we can celebrate your freedom, Lord God. It's such a relief, Lord God, to know that we can approach you, a holy creator, a sovereign king, the king above all kings, the one who has the universe in his hands. We can come, we can be free, we can be liberated. Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that as we worship you, as we come and glorify you and thank you and celebrate your goodness, Lord God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do an amazing, incredible work in our hearts, Lord. Set us free, Lord God. Set us free to worship you, to serve you, and to love those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.